That's what we're here to do, to give glory to the name of Jesus. No matter where the message, no matter where in the scriptures the message is from, we want to see Christ in the scriptures, don't we?
Yes.
Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Proverbs, if you would please. To the book of Proverbs in chapter 21. Chapter 21. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to consider the subject of life, righteousness, and honor. The title of the message this morning is Life, Righteousness, and Honor. And our text is found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 21. In Proverbs 21 and in verse 21, it says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Verse 21, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Now, in most so-called churches in this day and age, if you heard a sermon from the book of Proverbs, you'd hear very little about Jesus Christ. At best, you might hear some kind of an invitation tacked on to the end of the message about how the Lord saves those who let him come into their hearts or who make a decision for Jesus or something like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ would not be the subject of most of that message. Most of all, you would hear about how you should live and how you should behave and what you should do. And how those who live righteously find life, righteousness, and honor. But that's not the message of God's holy word. This is about Christ and what he has accomplished.
Amen.
Here in this verse, when it speaks of he that followeth after righteousness and mercy, that speaks of Christ. And Christ is not only the only man who ever fulfilled this, but the righteousness and mercy that is spoken of here is Christ himself. He is the righteousness and mercy of God. He is the righteousness of God. And it is his righteousness that we all must have if we are to stand before God at the judgment and not be condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for his chosen people, as their substitute on Calvary's cross, so that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read that in 2 Corinthians. Now, it says here in our text that he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. That is to say, he who follows, or he who pursues after, or he who seeks after, who follows after Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness and mercy of God,
amen,
that man finds life, righteousness, and honor. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to the doctrines of grace." He said, "Come to me." He didn't say, "Come to the ordinance of baptism," or "to the church," or "down the church aisle." He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And so, when it speaks here in verse 21 of following after righteousness and mercy, that speaks of following after Christ himself, who is God's righteousness and his mercy. Now, no one will follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his natural state. All of us are born with a natural hatred of God and a hatred of his Son, and we will not seek him in his mercy. In Romans, we read, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Without exception. That's all men by nature. There's no exception. Now that means that you and I are born in this world with a nature that can only sin, so that all that we do is sin. And we have no power at all to change our nature. A dog can no more change himself into a cat than we can transform ourselves from sinners to saints. Ever since our first father, Adam, fell in the garden, we've all been born into this world totally depraved. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's what God's word says about all of us. Now, our Lord said this, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They will find in Christ all that they need to stand before God complete. God demands that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But in Christ, there is no sin. And so there is no death for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, none of God's wrath. To whom? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen, to walk in the flesh is not just to indulge in sensual pleasures. It's not only that, but it's also to walk or to live one's life according to all that's involved in the flesh. And that includes man's religion. Free will works religion, which says that a sinner can make himself righteous by his own works, or by making a decision, or by saying a prayer, or walking down a church aisle, whatever they call it, whether it's called Buddhist or Baptist, Roman Catholic, Hindu, Islam, whatever they call it, all false religion tells men that righteousness is found in what they do or don't do. But righteousness is not found in what sinful men do and don't do. Righteousness is that which God himself is, and that which God does.
Amen.
And it's what God requires, though, of each and every one of us. Now, we must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, or charged to our account. And we must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted to us by God the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to make him our guide, and it's to follow his dictates and his influences. But we will never do that unless and until God is pleased to put his Spirit in us. The Apostle Paul wrote by divine inspiration, saying, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The natural mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It rebels against God. It has no ability and no desire to submit to God. Paul said, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's impossible to please God in the flesh. And he says to believers, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, here in our text it says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." And the Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. He is himself the mercy of God. Now, let me show you that. Hold your place here in Proverbs and turn to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And a man called Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, had heard that the Christ child was going to be born, and he was moved by God's Spirit to give praise to God. And he said this, beginning in verse 67. Look at verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now watch this. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Our Lord was sent here to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his covenant, to fulfill all of the types and the ceremonies and the law which pointed to redemption accomplished by him. It says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And then in the next verse, Zacharias addresses his son John, who will one day be the forerunner of Christ. He will announce Christ. And he says here in verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Now watch this. He says here, "Through the tender mercy of our God." So once again here we see that the mercy of God toward chosen sinners is in Jesus Christ. And that is why he came, to accomplish the salvation of his people by bearing their sins in his own body and bearing that wrath that they earned for their sins as their substitute, removing their sins, it says here, through the tender mercy of our God. Our God is merciful. Merciful to sinners for Christ's sake, and Christ is himself the mercy of God. It says here, verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. And then it says here of John in the last verse, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so, once again, we see here that the mercy that God had performed for his chosen people was the sending of his own son to this world to redeem his people from their sins. What great mercy. Over in Isaiah in chapter 49, it says this of Christ, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee, and this is speaking of Christ, I will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners. This is what Christ says to the prisoners. Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. It says, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger or thirst. This is God's people. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. He that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And so Christ is the mercy of God. Now let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 21. Our God is merciful to sinners for Christ's sake. Let's look at our text here in verse 21. In verse 21 it says here that he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Now, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ is to run after him. It's to pursue him. It's to seek him. It's to go after him. It's not just to casually walk behind him saying, you just go on, I'll catch up with you. It's not like that. It's to run after him and to keep running after him because you need him and you won't let him go. When you see a police car chasing a suspect down the highway, you say that car is in pursuit. Police are in pursuit of that suspect. They intend to arrest that suspect, to grab hold of him. And so they follow after him. And that's what's in view here. To follow after him is to run after him, that we might be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And to follow after Christ is to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he ran that race, didn't he? Our Lord set his face like a flint, and he went all the way to Calvary. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. To follow after Christ is to run after him with our eyes of faith fixed firmly on him. Now, suppose if you thought that you could do without him, that you didn't really need him, You wouldn't pursue him. You would only pursue him if God in his mercy causes you to see your desperate need of him.
Amen.
The only people who came to our Lord when he walked on this earth were those who were desperate. Only those who had no hope in anything else or in anyone else. No one else would. The only ones who came after him and pursued him were those who could not find anyone else who would even receive them. Just think of all those lepers. Think of all those lepers who were banned from the city, living in caves, dressed in filthy rags, and their bodies just riddled with disease and cast out from the rest of the people. Not even permitted to go near their loved ones because they would be exposed to their disease. What a miserable life that must have been for them. But some of them were ordained to that state so that God in his mercy would bring them to Christ, that they might be completely healed from their diseases. What a picture of God and his mercy. ordaining the fall of his people that he might redeem us. For as in Adam all die, even so all those who are in Christ shall be made alive. Next week, Lord willing, in our adult Sunday school class, we're going to continue in Exodus chapter 15, and we'll see how the Lord caused the children of Israel out in the wilderness to get very thirsty. He caused them to get very thirsty. And he caused them to find that there was no water. They had no water. And then he brought them to a place where there was some water. But that water was too bitter to drink. And then they all started to murmur against Moses. But Moses cried out to God, and God showed him a tree, and God told him to cast that tree right into those waters. And as soon as Moses cast that tree in the waters, those waters became sweet. Now, brethren, that tree points to Jesus Christ, who is the tree of life, who was made a curse that we might be blessed. He suffered the bitterness of God's wrath that we might be saved from God's wrath. God could have destroyed the whole human race when our forefather Adam rebelled in the garden. He could have just killed Adam and Eve right there, and there would be no sin in this world to speak of. But God, in his wisdom, purposed that fall in order to reveal his mercy to sinners by sending his Son to this world to pay the sin debt in full for his chosen people. Our God allowed his chosen people to fall into sin that he might redeem us from sin, and that he might reveal to us, brethren, that he is the Lord who heals us from all our diseases. When our Lord had caused that tree, which was cast into those bitter waters to make them sweet, he said to those children of Israel, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's who the Lord is. And that's what he does. He heals his people. Just think of all those who came to our Lord with various diseases. And when our Lord healed them, he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord caused them to have those diseases that he might show them that he is the Lord that heals thee. Do you see the wisdom of God? Now, I've said all that to say this: none of us will follow after him unless and until he shows us our desperate need of him.
That's right.
And he gives us the faith to receive Jesus Christ. To those who need Christ and can't live without him, who know that they have nothing to offer to him, who come to him for the only righteousness that God will accept, our Lord freely receives them. Our Lord receives them. He will not cast them out. He said so in John chapter 6. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now listen, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." But he also said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will not cast them out. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." God give us the grace to believe that promise. God give us the grace to believe that. He said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. And so, brethren, the only reason that you and I believe is that God, in mercy, in covenant mercy, gave us the faith to believe the good news of our salvation in and through Christ. We would have refused to follow after him if God in his justice had just simply left us to our own thoughts and to our own imaginations of who God is and what our God requires. God Almighty requires a righteousness that we can't produce. And we would be lost if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ having come in the flesh to condemn our sins in his flesh.
Yes,
again, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Listen to this. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If God comes in mercy and gives us His Spirit and opens our eyes, we'll see that the righteousness of God in Christ is all that we need to stand before Him complete. Now, to those who might say, well, I just don't believe that it's right for God to save some people and not to save others. My question to them is, what makes you think anyone deserves to be saved? Why on earth should God have to save anyone from their sins? If God chose not to save anyone at all, it would have been God's right to do that. God is not obligated to save anyone from their sins, but God in His mercy elected to save a great multitude of chosen sinners even before the world was. And He will save each and every one. Now here's the good news. If God will be pleased to cause you by His grace to follow after His righteousness and His mercy, then you will find life and righteousness and honor. That's what our text tells us right here in the Proverbs. Our text says in verse 21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy finds what? He finds life, righteousness, and honor. Life, righteousness, and honor. Just as the righteousness and mercy of God is Christ Himself, when we pursue Him and we find Him to be our life and our righteousness and our honor. To have Jesus Christ is to possess, to possess Jesus Christ by faith and by His Spirit dwelling in us is to have all things. It's to have all things. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The whole of salvation is ours in Christ. Christ is all. Christ is all. The whole of salvation is in Jesus Christ, and that includes life, and that includes righteousness, and it includes honor. Now let's look at each one of these three things, and then I'll bring this to a close. First of all, Christ is life. Christ is life. Over in Colossians, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall also appear with Him in glory. So Christ is our life. Now, let's leave the Proverbs and turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'll just read the first several verses. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Our Lord said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's always been God. And even when He came to this world in human flesh, He was still 100% God. He was just as much God as He had ever been. That man who is called Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty come in the flesh. And so that's what He meant when He said to His disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, here in John chapter 14, our Lord tells His disciples that He is the only way by which any sinner can come to the Father. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. Look here at verse 4. Verse 4, He says to His disciples, and only to them, not to those around them, He says here, and whither I go ye know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Christ is the way to the Father, and Christ is the truth. And he Himself is truth personified. There's no guile in Him. He always tells the truth. And He is the true bread that came down from heaven. And Christ is the life. The life. He said, I am that true bread from heaven. He said, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. He said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, over in Romans, in chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, and to Romans chapter 6, Paul, writing by divine inspiration, speaks of that death that we died and the life we now live if we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and not in the ordinance of believers' baptism, but by a living union with Christ when he suffered and bled and died and rose again. In the last two verses of chapter 5, Paul says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Sin reigned unto death, but grace reigns unto eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, let me get there. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
Yes.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And Paul goes on to give more arguments about why our motivation for living for God, because he's done it all for us. But what I want you to see is, go ahead and skip down to here to verse 20. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, in Christ, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace did much, much more abound. Amen? In Christ, grace much more did abound. Now, Jesus Christ himself is life. There's no life without him, and he is our life. And again, in our text from the Proverbs, we see that those who follow after him will find life. And then secondly, Jesus Christ himself is our righteousness. Again, the only righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed and imparted to us. Over in chapter 4, if you'll turn back two chapters to Romans chapter 4, we read in verse 1, Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham were justified by his own works, he would have something to boast about before God. But Abraham was not justified by his own works. He was justified by what Christ came to do. Verse 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, blessed is the man who, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, again, Paul goes on to give more arguments about how Abraham was justified before he performed the works. But skip down to verse 13. In verse 13, it says this of Abraham, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. The blessings didn't come to Abraham through the law or his obedience to the law. He received them freely by faith. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. But, it says, because the law worketh wrath, the law can only condemn us, brethren. The law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. For what purpose? It says, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not only to Jews, and not only those who obey the law of Moses, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And again, Paul gives more arguments on that line, but skip to verse 19. It says this of Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, that promise that he would have a son of promise, a child of promise. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it, what Christ did, was imputed to him, charged to him for righteousness. Now it was not written, listen to this, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it, the righteousness of Christ, was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Justification by faith, freely received by faith, not by the works of the law. So when we pursue Jesus Christ, we find him to be all the righteousness that we need. Nothing lacking. Christ is the end of the law to us, isn't it, brethren? We find him to be all the righteousness we need because his righteousness has been imputed or charged to our account by God himself. God looks in the ledgers, in the account books. He looks up our name and he sees the works of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
He doesn't see our works. He sees the works of Jesus Christ and we are justified in God's sight. And when God comes and he sends his Spirit to us, we see that and we rejoice in him. And then, additionally, we have the righteousness of God imparted to us in the miracle of the new birth. Christ is formed in us by God, by his Holy Spirit, so that we're made partakers of his divine nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, thirdly, when we follow after Christ, we find in him the honor, or in other words, the glory. The word honor here is the same word as glory. It means the same thing. In him we find honor and glory. And this honor and glory is Christ himself. Everything in here is Christ himself. It's Christ himself. Christ is the glory of his chosen people. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5, our Lord said, I will be the glory in her midst.
Amen.
He will be the glory in our midst. God's church finds that all the glory and honor that God bestows upon them is in and through Jesus Christ. He is the honor and the glory of God. Over in Luke's gospel and in chapter 2, our Lord is described this way as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Christ is the glory. And one day our Lord is going to come back and the whole world will see him in all of his glory. And Paul said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, our sufferings in this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, in God's people. My brothers and my sisters, to you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your troubles that you're going through right now, whatever your trials that you're enduring right now, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when Christ comes back in all of his glory. We will see him just as he is. We will have no sin, and we will have no sorrow, and there will be no more tears, and there will be no more death, for we will see our Lord just as he is in all of his glory, and we will be just like him. Amen. Does that excite you?
Yes, amen.
Does that fill you with anticipation? We will see him in all of his glory, and in an instant we'll be transformed, and we will be just like him. In closing, our text in Proverbs in chapter 21, and in verse 21 says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Christ is the righteousness of God and the mercy of God. And by God's grace, we will pursue him. And when we pursue him, we will find in him these three things. Here they are again. We're going to find life, and Christ is that life. We're going to find righteousness, and Christ is that righteousness. And we're going to find honor or glory, and Christ is that glory. So God, help us to pursue him. God, help us to pursue him. May the Lord bless this message to the heart of his people, and that he might receive all the glory and the praise. And may God be pleased to call more of his lost sheep out of darkness. Isn't the gospel wonderful, brethren? Isn't it so easy? Doesn't it just lift the weight off your shoulders? Christ did it all. Christ is all. He is all of these things and more. Brethren, we're going to see him. We're going to see him in all of his glory. And until then, may the Lord continue to bless us for Christ's sake through the gospel. Amen.
Amen. Amen.